scriptures. You can open up to 2 Peter. You know, we talked about last week, we talked about the results of Balaam's sin. And I want to pick up there because it really hit me during these Torah portions as we were reading and going through them. What happened with Korah, what happened with Balaam and Balak. And you have a lot of this stuff that's going on during these chapters. And then when I got into the New Testament in the Brit Hadashah, and I started looking where Balaam was mentioned, as we're going to read in a moment, Cain and Korah was all lumped into the same scripture. But we covered this scripture last week, but I want to go back over it again as we go through 2 Peter, then we're going to hit Jude, and then Revelation. And then we're going to go back to Pinchas. That's the way I understand it to be, is Pinchas. Some say it's Phineas. That was the other, it's like Lot and Lot, you know. So it's Pinchas. If you want to know who I'm talking about, it's what I used to call Phineas, but I think Pinchas is the right pronunciation. All right, verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, King James says brute beast. So it tells you here, but these, and he's talking about people. I guess let me say this as we're going. I want you to have this, the whole thing that Balaam, what he did was, is he put a stumbling block before the people of Israel that caused them to sin, caused them to turn away from Yahweh and his commandments. Now, understand this. They were still serving Yahweh in the commandments, but they brought in pagan worship with it. They let idolatry and all of that come in. It wasn't that they brought something in and they just done away with the other. They started mixing. We've talked about this over every since that I've got into Hebrew roots, you know, back in 2002. That's been the main thing that the Father is trying to get out of our life, is that mixing. It's the mixture. Because a lot of times we have to get rid of the pagan and embrace what he has. But what did we do? A lot of times, because our families, because we grew up in it, because there again, we only know what we've been taught. If you've been taught wrong, you know wrong. But now as the Father is shedding more light, he's expecting us to do something with that light. Amen? He's expecting us to walk different. Whenever Jacob had that encounter with the angel, he did what? He walked different. He walked with a limp, but he walked different. And that's what he's expecting us to do. But it says, but these, so these are people, like brute beasts or irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Now Peter's throwing these are tough words, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. And like Mark Morgan talked to me last week, as we said, when it's really bad, it's ignorant. Is that right? It's just, you're ignorant or you're ignorant. It's just really, so it just shows you that people are talking to people that's in a community and they're ignorant of the situations or ignorant of what they're saying. And it says they will also be destroyed in their destruction. Guys, I don't know how many ways to say this. Listen to what that just said. Will also be destroyed in their destruction. The Father is telling you that when people are operating and when they're bringing a stumbling block to Israel, these people will be destroyed. What did he tell the people whenever he told and gave the command to Korah? What did he tell them to do? Move. Get away from. If you hang around when the earth opens up, it's not his fault. If you can't move and get away from, because if not, what comes to them can come upon you. If you're, it will, because it says there will be a destruction that happens. And this is the thing that we say it over and over and over again. I don't ever want to micromanage. Don't ever want to do that. But what happens is when I, as a shepherd, know that whenever there's too much hanging too close, and I know that whenever that destruction's going to come, guess what? If you're too close, you're going to get damaged. That's just because it's all through the scriptures. And it's even saying here, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong, listen to what this says. Suffering wrong as the what? Wage. What is a wage? It's payment. We work for wages. You know, so here's the deal. It says suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. In other words, there's payment coming. There's payment for wrongdoing. And it's going to come to those that place a stumbling block between those who trust in Yeshua and those who hold to the commandments of the Torah. They, talking about people, they count it pleasure to revile when? In the daytime. In other words, they don't care what you think about them. They don't care. They're not hiding this. They're out there in your face. It says they count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes reviling in their deceptions. While what? They feast with you. So it shows you right in the very, and this is what Peter is saying, in the very midst of your feast, in the very midst of your love feast, we're going to see, in your very midst, they don't give a rip. They're just flat right here reviling in the daytime. They're not pulling nothing. They're not hiding. They're not trying to be behind. They're just flat out just saying, hey, they're in this challenging mode of saying, hath Yahweh really said? And this is what's happening. It's been happening forever. Ever since the garden, it will continue to happen. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. Now this word adultery here, their eyes full of adultery, I'm not looking at it like they're lusting after other people. What I'm looking at it is this, they're turning saints away from the Torah. Because idolatry, because we talked about it, and you can read it in Paul, we can't go to every scripture, but he says sexual immorality is idolatry. And that's what he's saying here, that they're full of adultery, they're full of idolatry. Insatiable for sin, it means that they have an appetite for sin. What is sin? Transgression of the Torah. So it doesn't matter what part of the Torah that you're transgressing. See, a lot of times when we sit here and say they have an appetite for sin, our mind automatically goes to the most debauched thing that you can ever think of. You don't think about, remember, he said don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because guess what? Everything good is not God. Everything good is not Elohim. You see what I mean? Everything. So there are some maybe good things, but you know what? Some of these good things might be sin. We've been dumbed down so much with news, fake everything. I don't know what's news and not news no more. It's news to me if it's true. You know what I'm saying? It's been going on and on and on. But here's a society, I'm just saying, look around us in current events. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? You know, me and Don were sitting back there talking about this morning. Who do you believe? There's so much craziness going on. You know, used to, keep this G-rated, used to when you would see an improper relationship between a teacher and a student, and it was all found out, which is highly wrong, naturally, it was always the teacher was usually what gender? He was usually male. Have you ever noticed, if you read in the news lately, how many female teachers? I ain't seen a male in a long time. I see what is happening in the culture that we live in. It's beyond wicked. But here's the thing. This is the spirit of Balaam. The spirit of Balaam was teaching the children of Israel how to make Yahweh angry. I can't curse you. Balaam says, I can't curse them. Matter of fact, he even prophesied the coming of the Messiah in his blessings. But yet we see and we know that he told, you know, Balak, I can teach you how to make him mad at them. I can't touch them, but he sure will. if they sin against him, you will bring the very wrath of Yahweh against his own people, because I've seen it happen over and over again. Why do we see these stories? We see these stories that we don't make the same mistakes, but yet we do. Look what's happening. And it says this, they entice unsteady souls, those who are not strong in the Torah. That's what an unsteady soul is. One that's not really strong in the Torah in its belief and understanding what the commandments say. They can be easily swayed, like the serpent said, hath Yahweh said. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing. Here's a man who loves gain. That was his job. That was his calling. He loved gain for wrongdoing. That's hard to understand. But it happens, and it's happening. But was rebuked for his own transgression. The speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Let's go to Jude. This is Jude 1:10, 11 and 12. It says in here, but the people blasphemed all they do not understand. Here again, this is going to sound just like 2 Peter 2. They blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoned animals, there's your animals again, understand instinctively. It says, woe to them, for they walk. This is who they are. They walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain of Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. Guys, this is a bad group to hang around with. They are hidden reefs in your love feast. Turn and Renee are expert sailors of the sea. I have found out. They have a nice boat. But I wanted to know when I thought about you guys when I read it, they are hidden reefs. What is a hidden reef? It is a reef that is hidden under the water, that if you don't know it's there, what will it do to your boat? It will destroy it, it will sink it. When they're sailing, I can remember like with Doug and Don, they run up down these rivers, you know, 100 miles an hour. I'm praying there's no floating log that far under the water, because you'll go airborne. It's the hidden things that are right below the surface. It's there, but you don't recognize it. It's there, but you don't see it. It's danger, and you think because the surface of the water looks good, everything around you's clean. But right up under the beneath of the surface, Satan is working. And it says they are hidden reefs laying just below at your love feast. Here again, they're amongst the people. They're not off to the side as they feast with you without fear. They have no fear of Yahweh. They have no fear. These are stumbling blocks. These are hidden reefs that's laying right below the surface to do what? To bring damage to the people who confess Yeshua and walk in the commandments of the Torah. Always having this to say, hath Yahweh really said? Always causing a stumbling block to the children of Israel, to all of those who are grafted in, who's walking in this word, to derail what he's doing. Shepherds feeding themselves, talking about leaders, talking about the fivefold ministry that's out there just feeding themselves. They're not worried about the flock. They're not worried about the sheep. They're not out there wanting to take care of and mend and go out there and do. All they want you to do is feed them. Bless them. Let them drive around in a Bentley. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. In other words, they're good for nothing. Clouds without water is no good. Guys, we have plenty of water with our clouds here around Lucedale lately. But this is what he's talking about. People that are not bearing fruit, but people that are coming in and destroying what the Father's doing. The reason why this is so heavy on me during this season, because I can see the very work of Hasatan out working into the communities as they're getting started. And before they really can take root really good, things are bursting and people are splitting off and things are happening. But guys, Yeshua is going to return. He is going to return. I don't know when, but he's going to return. And guys, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. Does Satan want him returning? Absolutely not. That's his death sentence. Remember what we talked about when Yeshua was walking around? What did the demons say? Have you come to persecute us before our time? They know that there's a time. They know that their time is. And so what do you want to do? If you know that you're going to be destroyed and cast in chains or wherever that's going to happen, whatever that's going to happen, what do you want to do? You want to prolong it. How do you prolong Yeshua from returning? Mess his bride up. Because he's coming for a spotless bride. He's coming for a bride that is ready. The 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. But guys, he's coming back. And we need to know that we need to believe that we're part of the 5 wise virgins that's going to be ready. Because when he comes, if we're going to be in a situation to where we're not ready, it is my job here as a shepherd not to be one feeding myself, but to be able to feed you and to keep us ready and to keep us keen for what's going to happen. Look, there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. There's a lot of things we want to accomplish. There's a lot of things that we're... But here's the thing. We cannot ever let our list, our laundry list, get in the way of his. If we allow that to happen, then we're going... That's what Balaam did. That's a stumbling block. And so we have to make sure that we're keen always, because guess what? You can achieve everything you want to achieve in life, him come, and you miss it. Then what is all that you've achieved? What is it worth to you? When now you have a eternity separated from your king. So guess what? All of that stuff that we desired is not that important anymore. And guess what? It can happen just like that. Revelation 2:14 says this. It says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who," he's still talking about people in amongst everybody else, "hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak." See, Balaam taught him to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. All right, now we're going to go to Numbers 25, verse 1.
Can I bring out a quick point here?
You sure can.
You just read from Peter, Jude, and Revelation, which is John the Revelator wrote from Yeshua talking to him. That's 3 different authors that referenced the wickedness of Balaam and going after. That's pretty profound when you have 3 separate authors talking about the same subject. And therefore, there has to be a mindset that is so prevalent and easy to fall into that we're being warned by Peter, we're being warned by Jude, and we're being warned by Yeshua through John the Revelator Yochanan.
That's right.
About the ways of Balaam.
Absolutely. And guess what? They wrote that. They didn't write that because it was going to happen. They wrote that because it was happening in their day. But guess what? Halisa teaches it like this. Every generation has their tribulation. Every generation has their opportunity to overcome the teachings of Balaam that he taught to Balak. Because every generation, the enemy is trying to stay the return of Yeshua. He's trying to keep the bride damaged. And guys, we ain't going to let him do it. We ain't going to let him do it. Amen. By his grace, we're not going to let him do it. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, we won't go there, but Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter of the blessing and the curses. I mean, we've read it every Torah cycle. You know, you do these things, you follow my ways, the blessings will overrun you. But if you don't do them, the curses will overtake you. Y'all know this chapter. So I wanted to show you something at the end of this teaching of how this really worked with a certain tribe. So now we have, it says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore or practice sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and they bowed down to their gods. Now, did I not just read in Revelation and in Jude where it talked about how they had sexual immorality and how they enticed them to eat the foods that were sacrificed to other idols? This is what he's talking about here. So Israel yoked himself to Baal Peor. What did he say? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. There's a yoking here that happened. He says, so Israel yoked himself to Baal Peor. So the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses. Now I want to stop right there because I don't understand this. Think about this. This is not a one day event. This just didn't happen on one day. My thing is Moses, what was going on while you allowed this to happen? There was a lot, I mean, this transformation of allowing these foreign women to come in with their idols and their sexual immorality came into the very camp of Israel. And I don't see anywhere in there, maybe y'all know something that you can help me with it, I don't see where Moses battled this. But all of a sudden, this has been going on. Okay, this has been going on. Moses is not saying anything. Yahweh's coming to Moses and saying, guy, we got a problem. Because he said this. He said, Yahweh said to Moses, take all of the chiefs. Now, who are the chiefs? These are the people that are leaders of the people and hang them in the sun before Yahweh, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may be turned away from Israel. This is a death sentence. Take all of the leaders who's allowed this, the teaching of Balaam, to come into this camp. Take all of these leaders and you hang them. Hang them till the sun goes down. Yahweh was a little bit aggravated. Verse 5. Moses said to the judges of Israel, so now Moses is relaying the message, and he's saying to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal Peor. And how will you know that they've done that? Because they will be eating foods that are offered to idols, and they will have the sexual immorality practices going on. Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses. Now let me back up. Where was Moses? Moses and the people were standing at the tent of meetings. They were standing at the tent. So he brought this Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he sort of like done this right in his face. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he was in line, or in the lineage of the high priestly line, saw it, he rose, he left the congregation, took a spear in his hand. He went out after the man of Israel into the chamber. Now, in your scriptures, yours might say tent. But that word is K-U-B-B-A-H. It's on, that word tent or word chamber is only used one time in the scripture. And what this ended up being, it was a special tent that was set up. It was a vaulted type little tent that they would go in and they would do their little rituals. That was the tent that he went in. It was, here again, this kills me. Who erected this tent in the very camp of Israel? You know what I'm saying? This idolatrous ritual had been going on, not for just one day. I don't know how long it's been going on, But it was right in the sight of all of the people. And then all of a sudden, Yahweh has to say, Moses. Because what did Moses not do? Just like Adam, what did he not do? He didn't guard and keep. He didn't guard and keep, and he allowed this tent, this chamber, to be set up right in the midst of all the people. When you had the very tabernacle set up over here, you allowed this tent to be erected in the very, it wasn't outside the camp. They came inside the camp here. They were at the tent of meeting morning, and this man shows up. So this tent was had been erected doing what they were doing. This is how blind we can be in the body of Messiah. We can be as long, and here's what happens. We have to have a relationship. You can't fall in love with a tabernacle. If you fall only in love with the furnishings, if you fall in love with the garments, your heart will be deceived. You can wear tzitzits all day long, but if your heart is against him, they don't do you a bit of good. There's a difference between a fringe and thread. Amen? It's what it means to you. If you're wearing the tzitzits because of the commandments tell you, and you say, I want to do everything that I can do to honor you. And so if he's telling, whether you wear them inside or out, that's not my business. But the thing of the commandments is, if it says do it, then do it. You know, I have more people, when they come up to me, and this is really where I've gotten. I might not ought to go here, but I'm going to go here. But this is the deal. When people will do the simple things of the Torah that's blatant, then ask me any question you want to ask me. Ask me any question you want to ask me. Ask me about dinosaurs and the eggs. We can talk about really everything that's under the sun. We really can. Now, I will tell you I can't answer that. But I will be glad to sit down and read and do whatever. I'm good with that. When I see somebody walking out the commandments, when I see somebody loving their neighbor, when I see somebody that's willing to help people move, when I'm willing to see somebody help a widow, when I'm willing to see somebody get down and do what you know to do to help somebody. You know, I was driving down the road going home the other day, and what I see? A man laying in the road. Laying in the road. They was two big bulldogs. I said, surely these dogs ain't eating this guy up. So I drive up to him. I get up there, and I said, man. And finally he got up. He had just shorts on. He was carrying his shirt and his shoes. He said, man. I said, are you all right? He said, man. He said, my legs gave out. I said, these dogs bite. He said, no, they my dogs. I said, that's a good thing. You know, he said, my legs gave out. I mean, that's an odd thing to be driving down a little old country road and a man laying in the middle of the road with two dogs around him. And I said, well, can I help you in any way? He said, well, I'm going to so-and-so's house to help him. Can I have a ride? I said, absolutely. So he told me where he was going. So he put on his shirt. He was nice. Now, I will tell you, the man was not wearing cologne. So it tells you, so my truck on the inside, we had the rolleth thy windows down. But it didn't matter. The thing was he needed help. He needed help. He was helping a 70-year-old man. I got a chance to talk to him. Now, I don't know why his legs gave out. He don't know why they gave out, and I'm not really sure, and I didn't delve deep into it. But the thing about it is, the guy needed a ride. So you know what? I gave him a ride. Now, I'm not telling everybody out here, you need to discern. I would have told my wife, don't pick up anybody like that. You know, but if you're a male, and if you feel to do it, and all of the above, and then go for it. But the thing is that's what I'm talking about. When people are walking out commandments, when they're following the Torah. The Torah says two main things. Love the Father with all your spirit, soul, heart, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I was going by one day, going the other way home. I just can't, no way I go home, I'm running into something. And I told y'all this story, I think, before. I go by, and there is a goat that's got his head stuck in a fence with these antlers. Doug, how do they do that? You know, they go, They get their head through there, but they can't get out of these little wedge fence, right? And I ride by that, and the Father quickened me the commandment, if you see someone's animal, you help it. I'm like, oh. I mean, I did. I was like, man, here I am. I'm dressed, and now I'm going to be wrestling a goat and weeds that high in the ditch, and I don't know if there's a rattlesnake that big around laid up in there. And y'all know where I'm talking about, because when we go home there, that all them goats on the right with that fence, that dude was in there, and he was telling me how bad it was. And I said, boy, you telling me how bad it is? It was bad. So I got in there, and I wrestled that thing, and I'm going to tell you, he about took every one of my fingers off. Because you get one antler or horn or whatever them things are called, and you get it turned, and the moment he jerks back, and he's smashing my finger, and I'm getting mad. And I'm telling him, I'm trying to tell him I'm helping him, and he ain't paying attention. And I'm pulling on that head, and I'm right. So, you know, I go over to the people's house. You know they ain't home, so I got to go right back over there and wrestle that goat again. So I'm pulling on that goat, and I'm sweating bullets by now. And I said, well, you know what? I'm fixing to fix that fence. I went over there to get my wire cutters. I'm fixing to cut a hole where that poor thing could get his head out. I said, because I'm not leaving. And, you know, I get that pair of wire cutters. I go about 5 steps, and that goat goes in, and he takes off running. I should have marked that dude before he left. Now, you don't think Yahweh didn't have a time with somebody trying to obey a commandment? Because I was doing that because that really came to me. Help an animal in distress. And that's what I was doing. And I told him when I got back in there, and I said, I know he was laughing. Because how in the world, I couldn't get that head out, fight that goat for 20 minutes and can't get his head out. And then he does that little maneuver, and he's hooked up down the field. So my thing is when people are obeying and walking out commandments, I got all day, I got all the time in the world. That's the biggest thing. Amen? Okay, Phineas. So we talked about here they had that K-U-B-B-A-H. This is a dome-like tent. And that's what it was. It was devoted to impure worship of Baal Peor. You can look these things up and see. And it said this, that he took that spear, and it says he pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel had stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were how many? 24,000 people. 24,000 people from the moment, I'm understanding, from the moment that this guy walked in there, and we're going to see his name here in a minute, and all of this stuff happening, this is a fast-moving plague. Next verse, it says, Yahweh said to Moses, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. That right there is another whole teaching. But he got this covenant, him and his offspring, forever. It says, it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his Elohim, and he made atonement for the people of Israel. Now listen to these next two verses. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with a Midianite woman was named what? Zimri of Salu. Who was Zimri? Chief of the father's house belonging to who? The Simeonites, who were the children of Simeon. Zimri was no ordinary individual. He was not a little punk kid. He was one of the leaders of the tribes of Simeon. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. And guess who he was? Who was a tribal head of his father's house in Midian. You had two prominent people that were committing this act of idolatry and sexual immorality in the very presence of the children of Israel. Because of this, 24,000 people died. Remember Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and the curses. Here's a chart. Now, in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 1, if you can hopefully maybe see this, this is about the best we could do. In chapter 1, they took a census of the people. In chapter 26, they took it again after 38 years of being in the wilderness. Okay, I want to show you something. In this numbering, Simeon is the third one. Well, it's the second one down. It says tribes, Reuben, Simeon. It's in red. Simeon there started out with 59,300 people. Chapter 26, he had 22,200 people. Look how many people was lost in the tribe of Simeon. 37,100. I can almost promise you, since Simeon, the chief, did that act with Cozbi, 24,000 died. Probably a lot of the 37,001 came out of his. I'm not saying all of them did, but I can guarantee you that's a big number. Because when you start looking, you can see the word, the last column is decreased, the inside column is increased. We can go down, and I looked at Manasseh right here. They started out with 32,002. They ended up with 52,007. They had an increase of 20,500. There's a blessing that happens there with them. And I started looking. Benjamin increased by 10,002. Asher increased by 11,009. But Naphtali decreased by 8,000. There's an 8,000 with Ephraim decreased. Gad decreased 5,150. Out of all that happened, there was a total decrease from the beginning of the 603,000 something to the 601. That's right, 601,000 was 1,820. It ended up, out of all the people in 38 years, there was a subtraction of total people born and died and all of that of 1,820 people. But what amazed me was how many people did Simeon lose? Look at that number, guys. 37,100 people. In Deuteronomy 33, you don't have to go back there if you want to. Think about this. Whenever the blessings that Moses laid out on the tribes, he laid out all these blessings on the tribes. He said, Reuben, you get this. Gad, you get this. You know, Judah, you get this. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. In the blessing of all the tribes, guess who was not mentioned? Simeon. Simeon was not mentioned in the blessing of the tribes. And do you know that in the portion of the land that was given to him, the portion of the land that was given, he got a little bit of what Judah had. Simeon is right there surrounded by Judah. Do we have a math problem? Yep. Oh, good. I saw they give the mic to the teacher. I am in trouble.
No, I was just going to say that after this census was taken, Moses began the distribution of the land when they got there, and the distribution of the land was based on population.
Population.
So what we do in the wilderness during the trials determines our reward in the kingdom.
Amen, girl. She got it. She got it.
That's good.
That's what we're saying. And guess what? Balaam teaching Balak how to create a stumbling block to the people, look what it cost Simeon. It cost him an inheritance. It not only cost him a lot of people, he ended up having to take his residence within the land of Judah. Guys, sin cost us. It's not a game. It's just not a game. It's never been a game, but people treat it as a game. And that was a great, great point, because that's the thing. You know, that's why we've said in this congregation before, what we sow in this life, we will wear in the next. And that's so like sowing. You know, that's what happens to us a lot. We just don't think that we buy into this thing from a Western mindset that Yeshua loves us and that's all that matters. It's not all that matters. Yeshua loves us. That's not the question. Do we love Him's the question. We know He loves us. He died on a torture stake for us. The question is always back to the people. Do we love Him? Because He said what? John said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. The thing about it is the Father wants an awesome, intimate relationship with us as His people. Satan's job is to put a wedge in that relationship. He is to cause all of the mess that he can cause in our lives to keep us from connecting. Because I'm telling you this, guys, when we and Yeshua are connected, you can't stop. That's faith. You can't stop the very power of the Holy Spirit. You can't stop it. I'm telling you, and I know this, and I'm going to finish with this, and it's this. Paul, Peter, the apostles in that day, when their shadow touched people and people were healed, people were delivered from evil spirits and all that, their very shadow, guys, there's a relationship between them and their king. Amen. There's a relationship, and there's a relationship. But you know what? The apostles, they didn't have the cares of the world pulling on them. They didn't have this overly, they were about one thing. They sold all they had and it was done. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to do both. And you know what? That's what he's taught us to try to learn how to do. Sometimes life is good and we're on cloud nine. Sometimes life is bad and cloud nine's on us. You know, and it's thundering and lightning and pouring down rain. You know, it's just the way it happens in our life. But the thing about it is Paul's saying that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. The thing about it is whether I'm in this body or out of this body, I have Yeshua. And so it doesn't matter, because one of these days I'm going to step into eternity and there's no looking back then. And then it's going to be no more crying, no more heartache, no more all of these other things. But until that time, we have a fivefold ministry and we have people. And this is why he kept saying that we have to guard against the spirit of Balaam. Because the spirit of Balaam is subtle. It is subtle. It is like what? Hidden reefs. When you look at the ocean, you look at the Gulf. You guys that's been out there, Scott, you know, Don, all y'all been out there. It's beautiful out there. It's beautiful. But what's lurking under? You know, Jose the other day, he was out there. He said he went out there with Scott first time, got a little sick, got a little nauseous. And I said, you know how you can fix that is just jump out of the boat. Because once you get out of this, you get into this motion here, jump out of the boat, that sensation leaves. But I don't think Jose wanted to get out in the water, because what's underneath? Dun-dun, dun-dun. You know, so where is fear? You know, I think I can survive. Let me just lay down a minute. But it's what's underneath that you don't know. It's the hidden things. Well, it just is. Do not ever go offshore with these guys when you watch Jaws first. Don't do it. Don't watch it anyway, but don't do it for sure, because if you do, they can't throw you out of that boat. You hear me? Matter of fact, they'll be checking maintenance on the motors the whole time, making sure they won't shut down. But no, guys, but in this teaching, I just wanted to show you. Here's a tribe that just flat lost the inheritance. They just got a little portion amongst another tribe because of the very sin of Balaam and what happened. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that in this teaching these last 2 weeks, Father, that when you tell us to guard and keep, that's what you mean. When you tell us to guard and keep, we can now see in our own lives, we work hard, you know, to have a place. We work hard to have our children, our family, our grandchildren to grow up. We want our children and grandchildren to be successful in life. We want them to have, you know, more than what we've got. But Father, we also know that we reap what we sow. And we have to set people up for success. Your Torah teaches us how to do it. But we have to walk through these trials and tribulations to be able to earn that promotion in the kingdom. We know we already have eternal life with you, Yeshua. We know we have that by that confession. But yet, you're asking us to walk out your ways. You give us a Torah to be able to fellowship with you on the times that you tell us to do it, and to be able to get a goat's head out of a fence, or to be able, when somebody's legs is not working on the side of the road, pick them up and carry them where they need to be. Father, your Torah tells us and teaches us, and that's what we're doing every cycle. Every cycle, we're either growing in number, like on that chart up there, or we're decreasing in number. And there's a few of them up there that seem like they increased and decreased. They're just floundering back and forth where there's only a small increase. Father, you're desiring for us to be a people that will have bounty. Father, in our family, in our health, in our lives, to where we can be an impact. Father, for you in the kingdom, not for ourselves. That's not what it's about. The commandment was to be fruitful and multiply. You gave that to us. You told us that we are to have dominion. But Father, we can only have dominion by doing it your way and not falling to the way of Cain, Korah, or Balaam. So Father, I ask that in this teaching that you would just impregnate this in our minds, Father, in our hearts, that as we're approaching Sukkot, Father, that we would understand and we would have an awesome Sukkot. Because what we do now, what we're doing every Shabbat, what we're doing every week, every day in our counting towards Sukkot is going to be the fruit that we bring to this feast and festival. We always desire for it to be good. Father, it's been great. But there has been time, Father, where we didn't take care of our business. And we brought the sin into the camp, and we've had to deal with it there. So I'm praying, Father, that we as a people, even though in these teachings in the book of Numbers that you've given us, you give it to us for our instruction, that we would not make the same mistakes that they made. So, Father, may we honor you today, bless your people, and, Father, help us. You give us your grace and your mercy. May we not abuse it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Old women and men shall sit in the streets, each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city, and joy will be heard once again.